Our first scripture lesson for this morning was our unison reading, Psalm 124, that we spoke together just a few moments ago. Our second reading is from the New Testament, from Paul's often dense letter to the Romans. This is from the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Listen for the word of God. The Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Here ends this morning's readings from God's holy word. May God bless our hearing and our understanding of them. Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Conformity. Conformity is behavior in accordance with socially acceptable conventions. When I hear that word, I immediately think of two things. First, boys and men wearing baseball caps backward, which to my disappointment continues to be a uniquely American sign of all things masculine. It used to be that only catchers wore their hats backwards that way, and only when they were playing, but now you see it everywhere. Fashion is the most obvious mark of conformity, and though the backward baseball cap doesn't appeal to me, that behavior, like all of fashion trends for men and for women, seem pretty harmless, especially for adolescents and for others trying to find acceptance and to fit in. On the other hand, more ominously, that term conformity also reminds me of the sort of political and social brainwashing that brought the National Socialists to power in Germany in the 1930s and opened the door to the immoral and horrific behavior of the Nazis. Again, in our news, a door we cannot allow to be reopened. But when Paul writes to the Romans and tells them, do not be conformed to this world, not talking about either of these extremes, neither the benign nor the malignant urge to conform. Rather, he's thinking about a situation much more broad and everyday, one having to do with what is right before our eyes all the time, but perhaps not so easily noticed. For Paul, the arrival, the life and ministry and death, and especially the resurrection of Jesus, changed the world once and for all. There was the old age, the way things used to be, and the new age, which isn't yet in full bloom, but which Jesus initiated by his life and resurrection. The theological term for that is inaugurated eschatology, which just means that the world is now going in the direction that God wants it to, but, obviously, the transformation isn't yet complete. So for Paul, the challenge of discipleship, whether you're a Roman of the first century or a nutmegger of the 21st, is to live and to act with your primary attention on this new way and not the old. What do you allow to shape you? The world as it is now, or the world as it is being revealed through the teachings of Christ? It's a very subtle distinction, but an essential one. For Jesus, the dominant worldview was Jewish. The Pharisees defined the way things were and what was important and acceptable. And Jesus' disciples had to discipline themselves to step outside that box, that way of thinking, to fully receive the kind of grace that Jesus was offering to them. In Paul's ministry, the dominant worldview was Rome's, and it was the Romans who defined how life was to be lived, what was legal and illegal, desirable and undesirable. And those disciples had to resist conformity to that culture to participate in this new age that God was bringing about. Now, Paul is not saying that the world is all bad and we should run away from it. He understood, as we do, that people need to organize themselves into societies in order to get along, to survive. That's what culture is all about. But Paul wasn't being critical of Roman culture and society because it was bad, even though he could and did certainly make lists of what was wrong with it. Instead, he was wary of it simply because it wasn't anywhere near enough. The goals of life in the Roman Empire fell far short of what God intended for human life, and Paul did not want the Christians in Rome to conform and to be satisfied with what the culture was saying was the good and fully lived life. And that applies to you and me as urgently as ever. Despite all the problems that we can each name so readily this morning, despite the upheavals of this season of our national political life, it is good to be Americans. Our culture is rich, our resources are immense, and we have the freedom, far more than in many other places, to make our lives what we want them to be. But this culture also often reduces holy possibilities to surface seductions. It makes very clear what our lives can be and tries to tell us what our lives should be. We should be as wealthy as we possibly can. We should be thin. We should have two cars in the garage, and probably one of them should be an SUV. We should go on vacations frequently and wherever we want, eat at the finest restaurants, have showplace homes with clean kitchen floors and air conditioning and a pool and gutter helmets. We should send our kids to college, have investments for our retirement, and do what we want when we want, and have it even better than our parents' generations did. Those are all good things, and there's not anything wrong with any of them. But Paul is saying that not even the American dream is enough. It doesn't endure. It doesn't satisfy. The American dream is good, but it is not the endpoint that God wants for God's children. Because we can have it all and still be empty inside. We can be successful by the culture's standards and still not feel loved. We can surround ourselves with comfort, but we cannot escape the suffering of those around us, nor that which comes into our lives. So how do we meaningfully live and participate in this great American culture without conforming to it, without allowing it to define for us what is good and right and true? Do not be conformed to this world, Paul writes, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God. To renew is to begin again, to make new. And Paul is saying that you and me, as Christian disciples, need to refresh our minds frequently in order to discern God's will above the noise of the culture all around us. But we live in Connecticut, the land of steady habits. And just how are we supposed to renew our minds that way? In 1985, so a few years ago, William Sloan Coffin was the minister of Riverside Church in New York, right next door to where I work these days. And that year, Coffin preached what was to become a memorable sermon that I later read, and of which today's passage from Romans, with Paul talking about renewal of minds, reminded me. The issue Coffin was addressing in that sermon was homosexuality. And though the LGBTQ community continues to appropriately demand our attention and our work for justice, I'm not trying to make a point about that particular topic this morning, as much as I'm hoping you'll see how Coffin's experience is an illustration of this renewing of mind. So in this sermon, Coffin says that he had had problems with the idea of homosexuality for many years. But over time, witnessing firsthand the strength of many of those relationships and the suffering endured by many, he knew his perspective changed, his mind changed. And in what was, for me, the pivotal moment in the sermon, Coffin said this: "The problem to me is not how to reconcile homosexuality with scriptural passages that condemn it, but rather how to reconcile the rejection and punishment of homosexuals with the love of Christ. I don't think it can be done." So as I see it, Coffin's perspective on a particular issue was transformed through the renewal of his mind. The culture at the time had one set of responses which Coffin initially conformed, and these were confirmed by the biblical scholar in him. But when held up against the standard of Christ's love in practice, neither could stand. When the love of Christ is our first and guiding reference point, it always throws the priorities of popular culture and intellectual certainty and our own assumptions into a whole new light. And what's more, Coffin's experience also illustrates how that renewal of mind happens by firsthand encounters with those different from him who stretched him and opened his private conceptual box, which is exactly what Paul is talking about in the second. This is Paul again. "I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." The first step in being transformed and not conformed is a little humility. To acknowledge that your picture of the world, your priorities, even your certainties aren't definitive for everyone. They do have worth and value, but they alone are not God's final word to the world and not God's final word to you. Paul goes on to say that everyone has gifts that differ according to the grace given. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. In other words, everyone has gifts, perspectives that matter to the whole, and all should be valued. And when all are valued, being in the community of the faithful is likely to expose us to diversity that speaks directly to our own assumptions. If you're with lots of different kinds of people and you're willing to listen, really listen, you might just change your mind a little. Indeed, the point of the reading from Romans and the point of this sermon is that discipleship by its nature demands open-mindedness, a willingness to surrender your certainties just long enough to hear alternatives. Change not just for change's sake, but motivated by the love of Christ to seek the new way, to catch a potentially clearer glimpse of this kingdom that Jesus inaugurated, began. The world of the American dream is a good one, but it becomes problematic when we conform to it too much and find ourselves insisting on it as a right and resisting any suggestion that it might not be the best fit for us, or that it can be a bit excessive, or that it might perpetuate or intensify class and racial and religious struggles, or that it can be short-sighted and ecologically unsound, or that God might just want something else for you and for me. When was the last time you changed your mind or your heart? Are you open to revising your view of the world if it brings you closer to God and God more fully into your life? Are you spending time with people outside your typical and predictable circle? These are critically important questions for disciples like us, living in a time when so many voices other than God's are trying to tell us what's right and what matters the most. I have to tell you, and I imagine that there are some among you this morning that feel like me, I do not like to change my mind, and my wife would confirm that. I would so much rather have other people conform to my worldview, which I think is so right, than surrender an inch of it. But I also know, by firsthand experience, not only that transformation of an opinionated person is possible, but that it can actually be changed for the better. Just beginning my pastoral career, I was really convinced that personal spiritual clarity, theological rigor, was required before embarking on service to others that was truly and authentically Christian, faith-based. You had to have your head and your heart together before the things you did made a real difference. But year after year, so many instances of just showing up to serve with only a willing heart, and honestly, sometimes more of an obliged heart, and finding myself alongside those I would not otherwise have met and been influenced by, renewed and transformed me as a disciple. And now I know, sometimes clear faith does empower and inspire our service. It energizes the effort. But sometimes, service to others creates faith where it may have been absent or flagging. Do not be conformed to the world as you see it today, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, accomplished through a mixture of humility and encounter with people of faith who are given the world in their own unique and valuable way. Confirmation to the way things are, or transformation into the way God intends things to be. As disciples of Jesus Christ, that is up to you and to me. Amen. Let us now together be a people at prayer, offering to God first our silence. Hear us as we pray, O God. You who have created, sustain, and guide us still through the gift of Jesus Christ, we praise you for those blessings. We thank you that your strength does not flag when we tire, that your righteousness remains true when our loyalties wander, that your grace flows so freely even when we cannot see or appreciate it. You know, O God, that there is clutter in our lives, concerns we cannot shake, allegiances that do not serve, habits which erode our precious time on earth, mistakes which we cannot release. Cleanse us, Lord, and help us to set down the burdens which keep us from each other and which keep us from you. To you this day, we turn over our deepest concerns. We trust in your care for those we name each day and those we hold in our hearts this moment. We are especially mindful for brothers and sisters in Texas and along the Gulf Coast who suffer from heavy weather. Bless and keep them, we pray. We pray for our nation at a time of increased tension and division, and pray that you will enable us to overcome all the barriers that seem to divide us, but which do not have to. Bless the peacemakers, O Lord. We do believe that you are working for peace in a time of great unrest and for comfort in so many moments of great loss. We ask that you use us to do your will as you reveal it to us. In you, O God, is our hope this day that the sick may be healed, the grieving comforted, the anxious reassured, the fearful encouraged. Those dearest to us, those we call our neighbors, our church family, the strangers we encounter, and the saints who have gone before us, we entrust them all and ourselves to your care, knowing that in Jesus Christ you make us whole and make us one. It is in his name that we faithfully and humbly ask all these things. Amen.